Good. Good. Thank you, Francis. Thank you. Well, it's very good to be with you. And as ever, when I was sort of praying about this morning, I was asking the Lord, you always do, you know, what he wanted me to share. And I did feel that we would continue with this a series which we've been going on in 1 John. Initially, I thought, oh gosh, you know, for the morning meetings, perhaps it's a little bit sort of heavy, as it were, but that isn't at all the case, because God's word is always so relevant and so helpful to us. And it helps us in every way, because it's the truth of God's word that we need deep in our internal systems, deep in our spirit, to carry us through. So we're going to be continue with our series in 1 John. And we got up to 1 John 3. And I'll just carry on where we left off last time in the evening sessions, which was 1 John 2, verse 28. And then I'll read through to 1 John 3, verse 16. If we don't get there, we don't get there. But we'll be looking at it just bit by bit, because it's so important and it's so relevant. It's relevant for us, actually, through all the things we've been speaking about this morning. And also in the days in which we're living in, as we go further into the end time scenario. So we're going to carry on from 1 John 2, verse 28. That's where we left off. And then through to 1 John 3, verse 16. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, because he's been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious, are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow, well, there's so much there, like all John's teaching. It's so deep and there's so much there. And I'm going to just begin where in verse 28 of 1 John 2, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And that's very much John's theme running right throughout this and running right throughout his teaching. Abide in him, rest in him. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to do so, but it's also of our responsibility to, as it were, nest in Yeshua, nest in Jesus, put our all of our love, all of our devotion, all of our everything that we have in him, in loving him, so that we are abiding in him. And it's interesting that he uses this phrase that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You think, well, why would believers be ashamed before him at his coming? And I think that it's because when that day comes, when he is finally being revealed and he finally comes, there will be then believers who will be absolutely ashamed. It's a horrifying thought. And what will they be ashamed of? Because their own lives will be exposed of, well, here in context, that they've not really abided in the Lord. In other words, that their whole life was taken up with other things. Yes, they said that they were believers. They went through the emotions. They went to church or whatever, or congregation. They did all this kind of stuff. But what was their life really? How much was it really abiding in the Lord? When he comes, they will be ashamed of their own life. It's a real something to really take to heart, so that we are not ashamed before him at his coming. And then this other, the next thing is very much also what he's very much talking about in 1 John 3. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And he will further elucidate on this as we go on. 1 John chapter 3 then. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. It's so wonderful, isn't it, how we are given this encouragement, because now we are children of God, to look at every aspect of the Father's love. C.S. Lewis said there were four different types of love. And in truth, there are so many different aspects of love which we might know in our life. The love of a mother, the love of a father, the love for our children, as Simon was talking, the love of friends and family, the love of the brethren. There are so many different types of love. And here the Apostle John is saying, look, consider, look at all the different aspects of the Father's love in Yeshua. In the same way that we might, when we gaze at a wonderful landscape, or we might gaze at a wonderful painting and you see different aspects of it from different perspectives. And really, we spend our life considering and looking at God's love. There are so many different aspects, so many different perspectives we can look at. You can, and I think, and often, as Simon was saying, when we go through difficulties and problems and stuff we hadn't envisaged would happen to us, the end, we come out seeing God's love in a different way. We're seeing it from a different perspective now. We hadn't seen before. Oh, there's something that I hadn't seen before. Behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. We see God's love from a different aspect, from above, from below, from the side, and we're able to look at it. And really, you could spend the whole life just looking at the different aspects of God's love in the Messiah. And this is such a wonderful aspect of Yeshua, isn't it? When the more we delve into the life of Yeshua, exploring his love for us, that drove him that to the cross, that he was willing to go that way of carrying our sins on the cross. I mean, you could spend your whole life just considering that. And I think the more we enter into that as believers, and it grows in our life, and there's always some little new aspect of it. And this morning I was reading of Yeshua in the Garden of Gethsemane and how he's praying before the cross and all that that would mean to take upon himself the sin of the whole world. And what that would mean, the weight of that, the terror of what that must have meant for him to do that, and what it would involve, and the suffering that was involved. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And it's amazing that we can see different aspects of God's love in Yeshua. Each day there's some new thing for us to appreciate and to see it in a greater depth, that we should be called children of God. Now we are children of God. It hasn't yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is a great mystery running throughout the whole of Scripture. Paul looks at it in Romans 8, which we'll look in just a moment, that when the Lord appears, and I mean, I don't know about you, I fail in this terribly, in that my imagination and just can't almost take it in. And I have to really, really try and reinforce my thinking and my imagination to really take it in fully. And what John is saying here, and Paul says the same in Romans, that somehow when he appears at his final appearing, we will become actually like him. It's a great mystery, and one which we can spend time in really looking at and delving at it fully. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, don't have to turn to it, but let us read it. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. This is exactly the same as what John is saying here. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with the Messiah, if indeed we suffer, we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. So that you, beloved, and I, in the mystery of God, in ways that we can't even comprehend, you are going to become completely like him. You will see Yeshua as he is, and you will become fully like him. So we will become sons and daughters in fullness. Now we know it a little bit in part. You and I can say in faith, but often we don't feel like it. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like a child, a son of God or a child of God. I mean, I know in theory I am, and I say that I am, but my feelings don't often go with that. You know, I feel the flesh and I feel weakness and I feel this and I feel that, and it doesn't really tally. But the day is coming when that is not going to be the case. And we're going to be transformed into his very image and likeness. It's so breathtakingly awesome. And this is truth. This isn't just a good idea. This isn't just something which the Apostle John or the Apostle Paul put forward as a kind of a nice thought to make everybody feel better. You know, they're going through difficulties, so this will just cheer them up a bit. This is God's truth and God's promise to us. And it was on this promise the men and women of God gave up their lives, because they knew that this is truth. This is going to happen. We're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. And because we have this promise, John says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so really seeing this fully, our life then becomes a process of purification. And by God's grace, allowing God's Holy Spirit to purify us and to bring his cleansing into our lives. And there's so much rubbish, there's so much junk, and it's a day-by-day process, and we're not at all, in fact, we're very, very imperfect, and the closer we get to the Lord, the more imperfect we see we are, and the more we need him on a day-by-day basis, so that that purification process continues. And then the rest of this passage, and I think it's really so relevant in the days in which we're living in, because more and more we're seeing, not in the world we expect evil, in the world we expect unrighteousness, lawlessness, sin abounding, especially the more and more as we go through to the end times, but we are seeing more and more deception within the body of Messiah, and more Christians being taken over with that deception. And in the ministry work which I'm involved in, and although I'm not involved in it quite so much, but I'm meeting more and more Christian ministers who are more and more doubting, well, should we marry homosexuals and all this kind of stuff, and starting to waver and sort of, well, you know, perhaps it's okay. And it's interesting that deception doesn't just come in a lump. You know, the devil's really clever, and deception doesn't come, Satan doesn't come saying, I'm going to deceive you guys now, and this is what deception is going to look like. It comes in like a tiny little bit here and there, a tiny little bit here. It weaves its way around. That's how Satan works. And the Apostle John, as the Apostle Paul, tried to warn them against false teachers. And we have this again and again, being warned about false teachers. And here John spells it out so clearly that righteousness, he who does righteousness is of God. So the issues are of righteousness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is a separation from God's holy laws. And we are seeing more and more Christians who are saying, well, I'm using this as an example because it's so prevalent today. It, you know, it is the probably the issue which we're going to end up in prison about. The Apostle Peter says that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of the evil that happened. And yet we're seeing Christian ministers just saying, oh, well, it's fine, it's okay. Now, do we love people who are homosexual? Of course we do. Do we love sinners? Of course we do. We love them to bits. Many of you know one of my own sons is homosexual. So do we love homosexuals? Of course. We love sinners. Do we love tax collectors? Jesus gathered with tax collectors. Of course he did. Are people who are homosexual invited to come to our meetings? Of course they are. Are tax collectors, are sinners, are people living in sexual immorality? Are they invited to come into our gatherings? Of course they are. They're more than welcome. But can they come into the body of Messiah? No, none of us can unless we come through the door. And the door is when I forsake my sin, whatever it is, and I lay it down as being filthy and evil, and I come in through the door, the gate. I leave my sin, and I come in, and I wash my sins away in the waters of immersion, and I leave my sins behind me. I cannot take my sin with me into the house of God. And so the idea that sin can somehow now creep in and therefore be accepted within the body of Messiah as being okay is absolute deception. The apostle says here, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So the issue here is a righteousness, God's righteousness. And that is the criteria that God is calling us to. And you and I will probably have to make a stand in the future. You might find that your own congregation or that you're going to is increasingly getting more and more sucked into these kind of ways. And we have to take a stand. And when John is talking about here, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. He's not talking here about the sins which are part of our nature, which we work through in our life. He's talking about a life of sin. So in other words, if you come to the Messiah, you cannot continue in a life of sin that is, you know, for example, if you're an extortioner, if you are, a criminal, if you're a liar, if you cheated people, you cannot continue in that life of sin, whatever it is. It is impossible for you to do so. Why? Because you have been born of God. What has been born of the Spirit of God is of the Spirit of God. If we've been born of God, we cannot be born of God because his seed has been born in us. And evidence of that is that we hate sin and we cannot live for sin. We live now for righteousness because it's evidence that we've been born of God. So whoever's been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. The evidence that we've been born of God is that now the Spirit of God leads us into a life of righteousness. So if anybody tells you that they're leading a life of righteousness or that, and yet they're continuing a life of sin, they're just lying. They're just lying to you. They're deceiving you. If somebody says to you, I'm a bishop or whatever, and I'm living in a homosexual relationship, and that's absolutely fine. They are lying to you. They are trying to deceive you. According to God's word, it is a lie and a deception. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, are clear. whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So that's it's powerful. It's as clear as light and darkness. And that's very much John's message. And we see it throughout all of John's teaching, because that was Yeshua's teaching as well. He came into the world. He is the light. The light exposes the darkness. And there's a separation there, as there was in creation. And we see that in our own lives. So these are issues for us in the end times, as they were then as well. They had the same issues actually then. They had false teachers coming in. So there's nothing new about this stuff, but it's gathering momentum in ways that happen as more and more as the days before the Lord's return come. Everything, it sort of accelerates. And then he speaks, and we'll just dwell on this just a little bit, the whole aspect of loving one another and how important that is. And he uses the example, interestingly, of Cain and Abel. The importance, and this is a wonderful aspect of the body of Messiah, this love of the brethren, how we love one another. And it's one of the evidences that we are part of God's family. There's a real a bond of love that is just, it's supernatural. It's something there. And the world can't replicate it. I'll give you an example. We were with our family a couple of months ago. It's never easy. They're not believers. And I can't remember, something happened beforehand, and I was able, something happened, and I said to one of the family members, oh, we are actually part of a worldwide community. And I didn't take it much further. I just said, we're part of a worldwide community of brothers and sisters. I just felt from the Lord, it came up in that sort of context, and I just left it there. And then we went out for the day, and we were out, and we were sitting having coffee somewhere, and they went off to get the coffees. And another couple sat down beside us, and he said something, and we got chatting. And suddenly, and we found out that they were believers, and we had so much in common. They had a love for Israel and this and that. And we had, you know, it was a real God incident, and we had so much in common. They'd been here, they lived here, we'd lived there, they'd done this, we'd done this, and now they'd done this, and they were involved in this, and also, and we were like absolutely getting on like a house on fire. And immediately there was this love. It was like a brotherly unity. You can't define it, something there in the spirit of the brethren. And the family came back, and they'd only been, they, it was the time they'd gone to get the coffee. So it was like a quarter, 10 minutes. And we were now chatting with this couple as if they were family members, as if we'd known them all our lives. Well, they came back. They were absolutely horrified, the family. And of course, this other couple who we met, we exchanged emails, said, let's be in touch. Actually, they came to see us, and we had a lovely time together. The family came back and said, who were that? Who are they? Who are they? Where do they come from? How long have you known them for? And we said, oh, we just met them. We've never seen them before in our whole life. I said, that's what we meant. We're part of a worldwide family of God. I thought, oh, Lord, thank you. You know, God used that so much in our family's life. And it was a vivid demonstration. And this is what the Apostle John's talking about here. We have a unity of love of the brethren. And it's something that the world can't replicate. It just can't duplicate it. It's love for one another. And John cites that as being a major aspect of our life as believers. And also then he also uses Cain and Abel as an example. And it's one of these interesting factors that happened. Our poor ancestors, Adam and Eve, after their terrible falling from grace, and then their first sons committing murder against one another. And it's almost as if Cain is also a symbol of the world, because we wonder why doesn't the world see what we see? Why don't they come to faith? Why do they hate us like they do? And you can see it clearly in this example of Cain and Abel. Cain hated his brother. We're not told exactly why. It says his works were evil. We don't know that much about that. Some commentators think it was because he didn't bring an animal sacrifice, but we're not told. All we do know is that anger leads to hatred, and hatred leads to murder. It can do. And it often follows that progression. And he uses that as a real example of warning. As something, this is the exact opposite of how we are to be. We are to be those who love each other. If you have Cain and Abel, the first born sons of our distant ancestors, Adam and Eve, their first sons, and these two sons, one of them ends up murdering one another. And from them, all the murders that have ever happened occur through sin that entered the world. That is something which is the exact opposite of now that we have in the Messiah. He laid down his life for us. And therefore, we are to love each other as he loved us. And then we just finish this with, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. And it's a lovely phrase. He laid down his life for us, so we ought to now to lay down our lives for the brethren. What does that mean? That I should lay down my life for the brethren. It's a dual thing, actually, as well, because if you do it, you will experience the other side of it as well. You will experience brethren who lay down their lives for you. You will experience that love of brethren towards yourself, which is so, it's wonderful to behold. Laurie and I look up over 40 years of being believers, and the kindness, the love, the sacrificial care and devotion that have been given to us in so many different ways by believers over that time is just overwhelming. God has loved us through others, through the brethren. And so now we are called to lay down our lives for others. It's a great challenge and a great, no matter how weak we may feel, we can do that. It may be that we can only do it through prayer. If we're very incapacitated, we can't do very much, but we can still pray. There'll always be something that we can do to lay down our lives for the brethren in some way. It's a wonderful calling from God. He laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for me. Therefore, now the calling is for us. Now you lay down your life for one another. And the end result is a real body of Messiah, united in that sort of love, Yeshua love, Jesus love, that is the true thing, the real thing. And when the world sees that, because it is a fulfillment of Jesus's earnest passion and desire and commandment, I think it, those who are going to be saved will be saved when they see that, because they'll see, wow, what a love that's going on here. People coming to the assembly, they see that love that you have for one another, and it draws you. It draws you because it's genuine, it's of the truth, it's of the Holy Spirit. And if they're going to be saved, they will be saved because they will experience that love. It only comes by the Holy Spirit. God wants to give it to us. And we pray daily for his love. Lord, give us your love daily, daily, daily. We need it because we come so empty. I'm sure you do. I know I do. Come empty, empty, empty. But the good thing about being empty is that God can fill an empty vessel. And we come empty. Holy Spirit, Father, fill me with your love. Fill me, give me the love that I don't have. Plead with God. And guess what? He will give it. He will give it. Because this is his desire. It's his will. It's what he went to the cross for, and that he suffered so terribly for, that we might be a people of his love, reflecting his glory, and one day we will see and be like him, and we will be a part of his glory. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is meat. It's not water. It's real meat for our lives, to make us into the people that you have called us to be. And we thank you for the milk of your word, the pure milk of your word, and also for the strong meat of your word, that it might build us up so that we might become, by your Spirit, men and women of God, men and women of the Spirit. We thank you that you help us in our weaknesses. And Lord, we come to you in weakness, that you might fill us and help us and enable us and equip us, so that we might be the people who are not ashamed when you appear. Lord, our prayer, Lord, is come, Lord Yeshua, come soon, Lord, so that we might see you, and that the world might be transformed by your new world that is coming, by a new creation that is coming. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Please bless our remainder of our day. Let it be fruitful. Let it be a blessing in all that we do, we pray. And the rest of our week, Lord, please fill us with your good Holy Spirit. Help us in everything, Lord. And we need your power. We need your help. And we thank you that you will give it. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen. Amen.